Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel went to Saul and said to him, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both men and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Let your eyes go down, please, to verse 18. Samuel is again speaking to Saul. "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best," note that, "the best of the things that should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." 400 years is a long time. But God is patient and persistent in his plan. 400 years before, the Amalekites had done wrong, and God had benchmarked them with the promise. 400 years passed, and people could have concluded in their minds that it doesn't matter whether you obey God or not, that the highest law in the world is the law of human reason. There is no outside God who speaks and then reinforces his word by blessing those who obey and destroying those who disobey. 400 years, people laughed and sneered and disobeyed God's word. But the day of judgment came. And God sent Saul on the mission to execute his will in his mind. Just like he had sent the angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of infamous judgment. Just like he clearly instructed Joshua, "You devote the city of Jericho to me, and you burn it and you destroy everyone in it. Harsh. But God had told Abraham hundreds of years before that that's exactly what would happen, because the sins of the Canaanites would take that long to come to full fruition. Now God says to Saul, just like he had to Sodom and just like he did to Jericho, God says, Saul, it's time to execute my judgment, and you are the one whom I've chosen to do that. I want to tell you something this morning. I'd rather live and die a beggar than to stand in the shoes of a rich, powerful abortionist today. You don't have to bomb the clinic, folks. God will take care of his own business. God said, utterly destroy, verse 3. That word is harim. It means devoted. And the root idea is the Amalekites belong to God. Jericho and its inhabitants belong to God. Sodom and the people who live there belong to God. The people are experiencing life because God gives them his strength and his life to enjoy. The oxen, the cattle, the sheep, everything belongs to God. And the Bible is very clear that children belong to God. And when you destroy their life arbitrarily, you're going to deal with the owner. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not for 400 years, but you are going to deal with the wrath of the owner. If you destroy the child before it's born, or if you destroy the child after the child is born, by failing to teach the child the law of God, the mind of God, the will of God, by failing to put before that child an example of righteousness, godliness, holiness, discipline, consistent obedience to God's law in your own heart and life, fail there, and you destroy the child. Payday is coming. And for the Amalekites, the day had come. God removed Saul, rejected Saul from being king over Israel because he failed to obey the word of God. Three things I want you to note this morning, and we're finished. Number one, God called Saul to direct his, capital H, God's people. Look back again, please, at verse 1. The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, not your people, Saul, God's people. When Saul disobeyed God, his excuse in verse 24 was, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul, your primary job is not to listen to the people. Your primary job is to listen to God. They are his people, not yours. This week I heard an audio report of the Vice President of the United States speaking in a rally and very emotionally saying, you will not stand between a woman who has a constitutional right to abort her child. You will not stand between the woman and the constitutional right. Mr. Vice President, there is no constitutional right to commit murder in the Constitution of the United States. Saul had been elected to lead God's people. They belong to God. God is the one who directs the affairs of his people. And Saul needs to get his signals straight. Look what happens when you set aside the word of God and you begin to listen to the people. Look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. By whose standard do you determine what is good and best, what is despised and rejected? Is that decided by the Congress? Is that decided by the Supreme Court? Is it decided by the president? Who decides what's good and bad? Against what standard do you measure? In this case, the people and Saul made a fatal mistake. They used superficial standards to make vital judgments. Setting aside the clear word of God, they took upon themselves subjective powers and ruled on what they should save and what they should destroy. God had said, "It all belongs to me, destroy it." Does that say something to us about other social problems today? There will only be confusion when you set aside the absolute clear standards dictated to us by the owner of our world and everything in it, and begin to listen to people and take your judgment based upon their opinion, it will always lead us astray. Listen, Saul, they are my people, you are my servant, you are to do my will and obey my word. Case closed. Sometimes we become confused like that too. We start calling this my church instead of his church. We call our mates my husband, my wife, instead of recognizing that they are God's appointed partners with us. We talk about my kids, my talents. They're not yours. They belong to the Lord. You and I are called to be stewards in a world where God is the owner, and he owns everything. And when we lose perspective of that, when we lose that sight, we're going to make the same tragic mistake that Saul made. We're going to end up violating the clear word of God in order to satisfy the applause of people. Remember our first parents, Adam and Eve? God said, "You eat of it, you're dead." Eve listened to the voice of temptation, looked at the fruit of the tree and said, "Hey, that looks good. It looks desirable. Its reputation is that if I eat it, I will know good and evil and become like God. I will become a determiner of what's good and evil. The opportunity seems irresistible." So setting aside the word of God, which should have settled the decision, she arbitrarily placed faith in her own subjective judgment, and she sinned. She died. Saul was called, and you and I are called, to serve God's people and to recognize that it all belongs to Him. Secondly, when God calls you to such service, God Himself must equip and empower you for that service. Turn back to chapter 9 quickly, please, and look how this all unfolded. In chapter 9, God had said to Samuel, I'm going to send you my choice. Look at verse 16. Tomorrow about this time, Samuel, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over my people, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. Saul steps into the circle. God says, anoint him. Next day, chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And then Samuel tells Saul there will be three signs that will be fulfilled that day to encourage you and to know that this was just not a subjective illusion, but this is God calling and confirming his call upon your life. Verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Verse 9, and it was so when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Chapter 11, verse 5. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Listen to me. Reality check. Time for an interruption here. If you this morning have had the Spirit of God come upon you, please stand. Let me rephrase the question. If you have been born again, you ought to be standing. Now look at me. That's part of the problem. The same Spirit of God who came upon Saul and prepared him for service came upon me when I invited Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior, came upon you the day you knelt and asked the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, into your heart and be your Savior. He came to live in you permanently. He has never left. You are as equipped to do the will of God as God can make you. You have every resource to serve God in obeying His word that God can give you. God the Spirit lives in you to teach you His word, explain to you His thoughts, and empower you to do what pleases the Lord. You are called just like Saul. Don't ever forget that. Take your finger, put it right here. I'll repeat first, then you repeat after me. I want you to say, the Spirit of God Himself dwells in me. Say that. The Spirit of God Himself dwells in me. Please be seated. Now listen. If you couldn't stand this morning, thank you for being honest. I applaud you. Please don't be embarrassed. We are not special because we don't sin. We who can stand and answer that question can stand because we have been instructed in God's word. And God tells us in His word that when I invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart, He comes into my heart. His Spirit takes up residence there. The Spirit of God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in every believer, or you are not a believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 makes that very clear. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, capital S, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you're not a Christian. And if you have asked Jesus Christ into your heart, then the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who equipped Saul, dwells in you. The same one who empowered Saul dwells in you. Therefore, you are fully equipped to obey the Word of God and to do service. Now, let me ask you, how are you serving God? What has God equipped and called you to do in serving His people in harmony with His Word to accomplish His will? Where you work and how much you make in your paycheck is really not relevant to the key issues of your life. God's not impressed by your position in the company or by your stock holdings. Those things don't impress God. He can take that away faster than you can blink. He can give it to you faster than you can dream. You, like Saul, have been called and equipped to serve. Number one, God called Saul to serve His people. To serve His people, Saul had to do the will of God according to the Word of God. It was imperative that Saul know the Word of God and that he do it. Number two, God, who called Saul to serve His people, gave him the Spirit of God to empower him. Saul changed. He became selfish, self-centered. He begins to talk about them being my people. He begins to build monuments to himself because of the victories God gave. He even found himself, Saul found himself, so obsessed by his own selfishness that he was prepared to kill his own son Jonathan when Jonathan had done the will of God and had initiated a spectacular victory. And Saul is ready to kill Jonathan. It is possible to steal your heart and mind. It is possible to frustrate the Spirit of God. It is possible to become disobedient to the will of God, even when the Spirit of God Himself dwells within you. To the contrary, finally, God had called Saul to lead His people. God had equipped Saul to lead His people. God had told Saul what to do. God had given Saul His word. Do you know the Word of God this morning? If I stood back there and greeted every person as you left and ask you questions, are you more informed about the recipes for the food you cook or the recipe God gives for success in life? Do you know more about the statistics of the NFL than you know about the statements of this holy book? Which would you pass? A simple test on current events, which anyone who reads the newspaper, watches TV could pass, or a simple test about the facts of this book? Do you know the Word of God? Are you spending time in the book? Are you committed to do what God says? Is that the master passion of your heart? Saul said to Samuel, I kept the best to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And Samuel says to Saul, to obey the word of God is better than sacrifice. Look at it again. Chapter 15, verse 22. Watch. Has the Lord as great delight. If you mark in your Bible, underscore that word. The question at the heart of Saul's failure was the question of his delight. Who was Saul trying to please? Saul said, I please the people. Samuel said, you were supposed to please God. Who are you trying to delight this week? Your neighbor, your wife, your family, your friend, your boss, or the living God? If you're trying to delight the living God, then understand to know His word and to obey His command is central to everything else. As a matter of fact, if you disobey God's word and try to cover that, substitute that failure by saying, well, I'll give it to the Lord. If you do that, God says, you are rebellious, verse 23. You are stubborn. And your rebellion is like witchcraft, and your stubbornness is like lawlessness and idolatry. Why? Because in your heart, in your rebellion against God, expressed in your refusal to obey what He says, you are committing the same fundamental sin that witches, idolaters, lawless people commit. That is, they have another god they're serving, namely themselves. And what you're doing is, Saul, you are obeying your own will rather than God's will. You have taken God off the throne and you have placed yourself in control. Because you have rejected God's word, God has rejected you from being king. It would be another 15 years before that decree would be executed. But from this moment on, Saul's progress is one of continued deterioration. He begins to detest the things that God loves. He begins to despise and fear the people that God is blessing. He becomes full of fear. He becomes suicidal. He becomes despondent. God no longer speaks to him and directs him. As a matter of fact, God sends an evil spirit upon Saul and withdraws the Holy Spirit from him. Why? Because Saul refused to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's not putting down sacrifice. Sacrifice is necessary. Worshiping God is wonderful. Singing His praises is fantastic. Doing good works is necessary, but not at the expense of obedience. Knowing the mind of God, knowing the Word of God, serving the will of God among the people of God through the power of God's resources. That's what pleases God and gives Him great delight.